our destiny, our timing, this season. But we came back and we've been praying. And just because of the past, some things that have happened in the past, I just was just waiting to share about this Jubilee. But something happened this week, and that really provoked the need for me to share this word with you. I've made a covenant with the Lord that I am not my own. So whenever he asks me to say something, it's impossible for me to deny that access. So, contrary to my desire to say this, I just have to be obedient to share this word with you this morning. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. Hallelujah. First Kings chapter 18. For time, the background is that 1 Kings 17, Elijah was sent to Ahab to prophesy that there will be no rain because of the gravity of the rebellion and the sin of Israel. They've turned the glory of God to every other gods, the agricultural God, the rain God, everything they have given glory except God. So God told him to go prophesy so they can see if those gods will provide for them or give them rain. So after 3.5 years, God called Elijah out again and sent him back and said, I want you to go and show yourself to Ahab because this time I am going to send rain. Amen? So 1 Kings 18, that's the word the Lord gave to Elijah. He said, go show yourself to Ahab and I will send rain. Ahab, meaning the seat of power, the throne, the head of the nation, the place, the capital, the place where Ahab was. Go show yourself to him and I will send rain. So you all know the story. Ahab went, brought all the prophets of Baal, did all Elijah asked him to do, and they went for a competition, to say. And they built altars, the prophets of Baal, all these, they built their altars, and Elijah later built his altar, and they did all they could to cause fire to come down, and nothing happened. Amen? But then Elijah prayed and fire came down from heaven and consumed. So to separate what is God and what is not of God, because they looked so much alike. Then Jezebel was reigning, of course, you know, witchcraft was at the height of her power. So after the prophets of Baal were judged, Elijah now went to the Mount Carmel. And before he went there, he said, I hear the sound of rain. Amen? I hear the sound of rain. And then he says, Ahab should go ahead and eat and drink. So let's read from verse 14, 1 Kings 18, verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up. Eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea. like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile, hallelujah, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. I want you to take note of this verse 46. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Today, I want to pray with everybody here. We want one of the prayer points, one of the prayer impartation today is that the hand of the Lord will fall upon you. Is that the hand of the Lord will come upon you from this moment. I know the hand of the Lord has always been upon Elijah, but the Bible says this time the hand of the Lord was upon him and caused him to accelerate. He ran, outran a chariot to a place where he was supposed to be before the rain. So, not getting ahead of myself, but I just want you to know that your expectation today is that the hand of the Lord will come upon you from this day, that you will accelerate in the things God has destined for you to do in these last days. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Now, when God speaks, he will speak maybe through a vessel or through vessels, but the word he speaks most times are for the nation or for the people or for the generation or for the church or for Israel. This time, there has not been rain, and the Lord spoke to Elijah and says, go, there will be rain. But before he asked Elijah to go back, there has been serious consequence that Israel was paying for their sin. They were so in famine that it was a horrible situation. Horrifying famine. The people were languishing. The Lord has spoken through the prophet Joel that in the last days, he's going to pour out his spirit again upon all flesh. And when that prophecy was given, the book of Hosea also said he will come in as the early and the latter rain. Meaning that God, whatever he will do it at the early part and he'll do it at the latter part. So Peter, on the day of Pentecost, referred what was happening about the birth of the church, about the destiny of the church, about the glory of God, he referred it to the book of Joel. And that was the foundation of the early church. Now, the days of Israel, when Elijah was asked to, okay, go now, I will send rain. Why will God say, I will send rain again? Because in the physical realm, without rain, everything you plant in the ground dies. The trees wither. The fruit trees, they dry up. When there is dryness, even the cattle, they die. There is no food for the people. Rain affects everything. Without rain, everything begins to wither, just like winter time. So rain or river, in a sense, is being used in many metaphors as the presence of the Holy Spirit, the river of life. And wherever this river goes, it brings life. So in the physical realm, there was no rain. And the consequence for that was the word that God gave to them from the days of Solomon. He says, Anytime there is rain withhold from you, there is pestilence, or there is just things are not going the way I promised you, for you to be the head and not the tail, you will have your rain in season, your crops will grow, your vineyards will flourish. Whenever that is lacking, he says, acknowledge it. That is because of iniquity. It's because of sin. So God says, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves, like the word that was read, and pray and seek my face, and then turn from the wicked ways, he said, then I will bring healing again. I will restore restoration. So there is a process, the orders of God that can never be bypassed before we see rain, before we see the glory of God. God has order. So he requires repentance. He requires cleansing. He requires purging for us again to be repositioned and be blessed and be empowered in the things that is promised. So if you look at this analogy here, I want to use it to parallel where we are. Israel has had rain and it was going good for them. But they became so blessed. They became like the Laodicean church. They become rich and they didn't have need for God. And instead, they entertained all forms of, like he was preaching, idolatry. And they did it to the point they didn't want nothing to do with God. They were so self-dependent. And God warned them, if they do that, there are consequences for that. So Israel went to that level of idolatry. And so God says, go tell them I won't give them rain. So like I said, the absence of rain brings a lot of consequences. You see, when the early rain fell in the book of Acts, the glory of God was a jubilee. It was so great. It was so powerful. We have these pages written here of what it looks like when God comes to town. It is written here as a record, as a standard for us to watch so that we cannot settle for a process. It's a standard that when the Holy Ghost came, people received life. People were saved. People were convicted. Life was springing. People were healed. The blind saw. The lame walked. There was power in the house. There was a move of God that went from Jerusalem to the nations of the earth, and God's heart for the nations was fulfilled to bring them into the kingdom. That's what it is like to have the reign of the Spirit of God. That's what it was like when God blessed Israel. But sin brought a physical famine in the days of Elijah. There was no rain. And even now, in our church, in the body of Christ, Amos prophesied, Amos 8, he says, I will bring a famine not of food, but of hearing the word of the Lord. We are experiencing a physical, a spiritual famine in the land. Whenever there is famine, doesn't mean everybody lack, but majority lack. There will always be a remnant that prosper in this situation. But God don't just want a remnant. He wants a nation. He wants a people. He wants the church to experience a blessing. So as it is here, it was in the days of Elijah, a physical famine. There is now a spiritual famine. What does a physical famine look like? Joel described it like this. He says, look at the trees, they are dry. Look at the cattle, they are dying. Look at the ground, they are parched. Look, everything is dry. And the people are dying for starvation. What does a spiritual famine look like? A spiritual famine looks like this. It looks like we're not talking about the world. We're talking about spiritual church, Israel. A spiritual famine is people in the church. People that are called the children of God. People that are serving God. They are already born again. They are not in the world. That you cannot differentiate their life from the world. A spiritual famine is when pornography has taken a priority in the consciousness of a community of believers. A spiritual famine can be defined when sickness is pretty much the order of the day in the life of the church. A spiritual famine is when poverty, the church has to, ministers have to manipulate, they have to cheat, they have to beg, they have to fall on their face to make a living. A spiritual famine is when we cannot, fake appearance and charisma has replaced the manifestation of the Spirit of God. A spiritual famine is when people come into the church, they leave the same. Spiritual famine is just as physical famine, but you cannot really see it in the physical without discernment. A spiritual famine produces Pharisees kind of living. Is a people with the appearance but without the reality of God. Why? Because there is no rain. Why? Because there's no ongoing move of the Spirit. Thank God for a remnant. Thank God for you that you are enjoying and walking. But I'm telling you, the majority of the church is not what you are experiencing. You can go to many places. All you see sometimes is people just dressing to church on a Sunday, come back. Give them another 10 years, they will legalize homosexual as their ministers and baptize everybody to marry in the same church. Give the church a little bit of time and you'll find out what is dead on the inside will begin to reflect on the outside. That's spiritual famine. And that's why the Lord says, I will send again the latter rain. In other words, I will visit again. I will release my presence again. Something is going to happen. I will bring life anywhere the river goes. God has promised that. So now, God spoke to Elijah. There was spiritual, there was physical famine. This time he says, now go. I am going to bring life again. Amen? I'm going to send rain. But before the rain, something happened. God had to purge. God had to cleanse the land spiritually and physically. Please take note of this because I want to share something very important to you this morning. Hallelujah. God has to purge spiritually and physically. How did that happen? Spiritually, God had to show that these prophets that have been eating at Jezebel's table, these spirits of witchcrafts, that have been operating in disguise as the true servants of God, God had to differentiate, show the difference. And it was defined by the altar being restored in the proper way. The altars of our hearts, are we still receiving fire? Will you come to church and leave? When you come in God's presence, your heart is supposed to burn. Something is supposed to feel like I have eaten from the king's table. Something is supposed to feel different. You can't wait to get there the next Sunday because your heart is still on fire. So, the altars had to be restored. If you see it, the way it was restored, you understand why. One, Elijah told them to make off altar. They made their altar like every other altar. My brothers and sisters, does your heart still receive fire on your altar? Or are you still just going with the motions? Is your heart, does it still receive fire upon your altar? If not, this is why we are here today. Repentance. So what did Elijah do? After these people prayed and prayed and prayed and did all the things they did, there was no fire. Elijah came, set the altar the proper way, and put all the things that needs to, did it very well. And this is what he did. He says, I will not let this altar have the hand of flesh upon it. There will be every clear sign that if this is a true altar, then God has to honor it. So he made the altar, poured water on it, made it impossible in the natural, and God was very pleased. God responded to that altar. God rained fire and accepted that sacrifice. Amen? So first of all, the altar was restored. And immediately the altar was restored means that God has received an acceptable repentance, an altar reshaped. The people of Israel immediately bowed and worshipped and says, the God that answered by fire is our God. They worshipped. So there was a turning of the hearts of the people back again to the true God. Then the next step was Elijah said, bring all these prophets of Baal. There was a cleansing in the physical realm. He killed all of them. That's in the Old Testament. After that cleansing, spiritual cleansing, physical cleansing, what happened? Elijah now said, I believe heaven will respond to rain. So he went on Mount Carmel and took the position of a pregnant woman because he knew this kind of prayer has to be the effectual, fervent prayer. It's a prayer that you have an expectation and you will not turn loose until you give birth to it. So he took that position like a woman that went into the labor room and he would push and he will pray, and he will pray, and the servant will go say, nothing is happening. 3.5 years, no sign of rain, so nothing. All of a sudden, at the seventh time, there was a cloud. Everybody say, a cloud. Hallelujah. A cloud. There has to be a cloud before rain. Amen? You have to be pregnant before you give birth. There are things that have to happen before some other things happen. There are signs. A cloud before a rain is a sign. A pregnant woman before birthing is a sign that somebody is expecting a child. Amen? Signs are pointers. So he prayed at the seventh time. There was a cloud. The moment he saw the cloud, he immediately has seen a sign. And this sign was pointing to the rain. He just said, let's get out of this place. It's going to rain. My brothers and sisters, when it's not rained for 3.5 years, all the valleys and mountains and many places have dried up. You cannot tell where used to be a river and where used to be an ocean. Everything is dried up. So when it rains, and you are in the place that flood can take over, like what is a flood zone, and the rain is heavy, if you don't get to the right place, you might never get there. So Elijah had to immediately leave, but God, everybody say, but God, who knows what was coming, who sees what was coming, knew that Elijah in his own strength, in his own understanding, does not understand that He needs to get to Jezreel before that rain covers the valley. So God laid his hands upon him and caused him to accelerate from one point to the other point. From one position to the other position. The purpose of this word today is that the hand of the Lord will touch your heart and your mind. Will touch you today that God will align you to your end time assignment, to your end time calling. Amen? Because there is a shift taking place. And if we do not take the position from here to here, the things that are coming might be an obstacle to us rather than a promotion. So God laid his hands on Elijah and he accelerated. Now, in the book of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus was talking about the last days. And we all know the story. But in Matthew 24, he made a very powerful statement. And he said, these days that he just described will be like the days of Noah. And he made reference in the New Testament to the days of Noah. My brothers and sisters, when God says something, it is important that we take it seriously. So we've studied the days of Noah and, you know, just looked at. But a few things I just want to bring to just a quick parallel from this story. In the days of Noah, many people heard the message of Noah, and it lasted for a long time. But there's something God did with Noah. God used Noah to prepare an ark. This ark represents provision. It represents safety. It represents shelter. It represents healing, blessing. It represents a lot. And the most thing the ark represents, he says, no storm can take you out. This ark represents even animals, even wicked animals. You, like Jesus says in Matthew 16, you eat deadly things, you touch serpents, they will not bite you. This ark represents the presence of God. It represents the atmosphere. There was food, there was everything. And then when the worst storm ever that has hit human race, and God says, I will never do that again, the ark was like a boat just riding it. The Lord has prepared a place that there is no storm. There is nothing that can ever befall man that is supposed to shake us or move us. But we have to enter that place. We have to recognize that place. So, what did Noah do? God used Noah to build an ark, but the ark was for everybody to come in. In the days of Noah, God told everybody to, at a particular point, just like Elijah, shift your position. Take a new position. It is the end of Noah's days. The Bible says we're going to live in the last days, but this is the end of Noah's days. Why will these days be like the days of Noah? Because Jesus was prophesying to the end time generation. And he says in the end of Noah's generation, there was enough provision for what was coming. But the people by faith, Noah by faith, entered the ark. They have to change their position from what they see and what they feel to what faith has provided. They have to enter that ark even if they saw rain or no rain. Enter that ark because it is the place God has provided for that generation to lift you up, to bless you, to sustain you, to do everything that God has blessed you to do. Amen? Hallelujah. But unfortunately, I don't know why it's that way. That generation only had 8 people that took that serious. Why am I sharing this? The Bible also referred to in Luke chapter 17 that the last days, just like the days of Noah, Jesus says it will be like the days of Lot. The Lord came and says, the last days of Sodom and Gomorrah is at hand. The angels actually came so that they can preach a message of repentance. Maybe you didn't realize that. When God was talking to Abraham, he said, let me go and see and if what they are doing is. In other words, there was room for repentance. But when he got there, they were going to molest, they were going to attack even the angels and rape them. They took Lot, because he took the angels in, they took Lot out to rape Lot. And Lot said, no, take my daughters. They said, no, you. And the angels blinded them and caused them to leave. They did not have any room for repentance. Neither did they give angels opportunity to turn them around. Now, the angels told Lot and his family, it is time to change positions. Change your position. Move from here to the mountain. Lot, leave this place, go into this ark. Elijah, leave this mountain, I'm going to quicken you to this Jezreel. Change, shift a position. I'm speaking physically here, but I pray that God will open your spiritual eyes. to shift your place with God in this hour. Many of us have been lukewarm too long. What happened in the days of Lot? What happened to the people of the generation of Noah? Jesus said this. He says they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. What they were building, buying and selling. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. Timothy says the love of money is the root of all evil. There's nothing wrong with money. But when the passion of a generation is centered on material things, they will become lukewarm. The church of Laodicea says we are rich, we are increased with material things, and we don't have need for anything else. When we misplace our love, like the word that was preached the other day on idolatry here, when we misplace our first love, our passion for every other thing, it becomes an idol. We have relegated God totally to the back, and every other thing is priority in our lives. Maybe I'm not talking to you, but God was talking to me. Because the days of Noah, chapter 6, it says, their mind, their emotions, their thinking, everything was now so passionate for self-gratification. In the days of Lot, they were so passionate about fulfilling the lust and the desires of the flesh that even the presence of angels did not make a difference. Their passion was consumed in self. That is idolatry. And God is a jealous God. My brothers, because of that, even Lot, that's why I'm pleading with you today. That's why I'm sharing this message. Even Lot, the Bible says, Lot became lukewarm in obeying the command of an angel. Lot sat down because people were mocking him. How could you change your position? Everything looks great. Everything looks wonderful. We are doing great. Why will you go to the mountain? Why will you leave? They were doing so great that the angels, as they were going, they took them by hand, dragged them out of Sodom. What does Sodom represent in your life today? It might not be the Sodom of that day, but is there something that is wrestling with your obedience to God? Is there something in your life that you cherish more than to even be in church on a Sunday morning? What is it that the world has given to you that is better than a God who keeps you alive? A God who blessed you. A God who keeps your children. A God who prospers you. What is that that is so mighty you can give God a little time to say thank you? And you say you don't have idols? What is it that Lot's wife loved so much that they were trying to take him to a safe place and she said, no, this is better. What is it today if God asks you to move that will cause you to turn back because of what you see and you feel and you love? What is it today? It's easy to look at Sodom, but it's sometimes difficult for us to see myself. But is there something today? Some of us, we have little commitment to serve little things in church. We can't even keep it. What is it we are chasing? We can keep little commitment just to serve the God. What is the Sodom in you for this generation? What is the days of Noah in you that God is saying, go into the ark? And they looked at the ark. This man is stupid. He's foolish. The wisdom of God is faith. They looked at the wisdom of God, they mocked it, they laughed at it. But guess what? Everything they dreamt, everything they built, all this buying and selling, all these great things that they attached their soul and their heart as a priority disappeared in a matter of 40 days. And the only thing that stood and has given us life today was the thing that looks foolish in the eyes of men. What is it that makes God so foolish in your life today? What is it God is asking you to do? Many of us, there's somebody, it's almost like the more people get blessed, the less they even give to the things of God. It's amazing. I've experienced it. I see it all the time. It's like somebody is faithful a little bit, and the moment they start getting really blessed, they are now having more commitments and more things to do. Just little things God says to do. Is there something that is holding your obedience to God? That is Sodom. That is what I mean by Sodom is the culture of Sodom. It's the culture of the days of Noah. It's the culture of the spirit of Babylon. Anything that contends and wrestles with your consecration and commitment to God. Now, one thing that the Lord has always been faithful to do is that he will use imperfect vessels. We are humans. And he will start begin to show them things. And in the Bible, they call them watchmen. And what the watchman is that God will say, hey, righteous men, don't turn away from your righteousness. Unrighteous men, here is something coming down the road, but don't let it get to where you are. If you will repent before it comes, it will not affect you. Nothing turns the heart of God so glad than repentance. It does not matter the sentence against you. It does not matter the evil. No matter how wicked Ahab was, no matter what God says I will do, the moment he genuinely finds repentance, a true turnaround, that thing will never happen. Instead, good will come your way. Amen? So God does not take pleasure even in the death of a wicked person. Now, really quickly, why am I saying this? The Bible warns us very clearly that this generation will be a very evil and adulterous generation. Timothy, Paul spoke very highly about this generation. Said they will be lovers of pleasure, lovers of self. They will be all kind. I mean, if you look at it, and they will have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, the effectiveness of true Christianity. The DNA of Christ's likeness. And because of that, it will be difficult, like the days of Noah, for them to accept the realities of the things upon the earth as a sign. So Jesus told them, I will give you signs before anything happens. So in this house, God has given us privilege at different times to pray and to pray out things, to pray over things, to intercede, to war so that certain things will not happen, and pray even though we mention it or we don't mention it. Our prayers and many prayers has been availing. When God sent Elijah to Ahab, this is the reason I read this story. I don't want to esteem anything here more than it should be, but I just want to speak to your heart. Mike Jones mentioned some of it. At the early part of this year, or last year, early part of this year, I over kept mentioning that this house and the destiny of this house is about to be exposed into his calling. Because the time of preparation is come almost to an end. And I was saying that we should be ready to prepare for the visibility and the way that God wants to now bring the fruit, the harvest, and the breakthrough that will come into this house or this city or whichever way. And also the glory that God is about to reveal. Now, like we said, before the rain, there has to be a purging and a cleansing. The Lord, I was going to bring it, but I have it in my car. I will not even play it for you. But there was something I recorded. The only person there that night was Mike Jones in our all-night prayer. I recorded it and I saved it in my my personal recorder. And what it was April the 24th. We were here in an all-night prayer as we were preparing for Washington, D.C. and praying. And the Lord started dealing with me in a way that was very, very amazing. And he started talking to me. He says, you have been so mocked for trying to warn the people. You have been so ridiculed. You have been so talked about in every gossip. But if you do not warn the people, you have missed your assignment. There is consequence for serving and fulfilling your assignment. Even though the cross was something that Jesus had to carry, but it was the will of God for him. Say, don't look at the mockery, don't look at the this. Just be obedient, and when the time comes, you've done your part. And the Lord said, because of the past and all the things that have happened in the past, I have kind of been very careful of not telling this house certain things because of the way the mindset is. So he said a lot of things to me, but the one thing I wanted to get to you was he specifically said something about this season. And I knew exactly what he was saying because I have a lot of notes in my diary. I knew exactly what he was saying about this season. But I didn't know how, I didn't know when. So what happened was, the Lord was basically saying, I will give you a clear sign. It is no more words, but I will show you something. And when you see it, you get ready. But before that time, I didn't know. I just took one day. I would just take one day at a time. But I didn't know. I wasn't sure. So I left it. So God took us to Philadelphia and gave the word for Jubilee. And then when we came from Philadelphia, I was just taking one day at a time, baffled by the things my eyes were seeing that the Lord showed to me years ago that I'm beginning to see them shape up. Because I was not supposed to be in Philadelphia. I was not qualified to be there. And then the Washington, D.C. was a historic place of meeting. But most of all, it was exactly what you see here in 1 Kings 18, a picture. It says, go there and prophesy the scripture. Leviticus 25:10. And I was going to say more things, but there was not enough time. But the whole thing was about Jubilee. Prophesy over that ground, prophesy over the nation, and the people you see there will bear witness that you are being obedient. So I said, you can go check the record. I told them we should watch the results of this meeting before the end of the year. So I kept a lot of things to myself. I kept the recording to myself. And I came back from that last Saturday. I came back and was asking the question just like Elijah was asking. The Lord showed to me, says, you don't need to say anything to this house anymore until they see a sign. And a few days ago, I received an email. And then the person said, go check the news. And they said, this Hurricane Sandy was coming. You know, when the government can come this open on election season and tell you and declare a state of emergency, we're talking about election season, declare a state of emergency almost in 9 states right now. Can't you feel something? Where is your heart for the nation? What are you sensing? What is it about Sodom? What is it about Sodom that is hardened our hearts so much to see that this could be very destructive? Is it because they didn't ask Cleveland to go buy food? Or is it because they didn't ask Tennessee? Or is it because the people in that state, they are not very close to us? The word that the Lord has been giving was about America. My brothers and sisters, this storm that is coming was a sign the Lord gave to me. You see, when Elijah prayed, and after he came from the Ahab and prayed and he saw the cloud, he knew there was going to be rain. This hurricane is the cloud for me of what I've been wanting in this house for a long time. I brought this book so that every one of you can take a copy to bear witness about this. This Hurricane Sandy, when the Lord said prophesy and speak in that place, he says, I'm about to overthrow witchcraft in the nation, spiritually. Then I'm about to cleanse, I'm about to purge the physical realm of this nation before December. And only Habakkuk understood a season of God. He kept crying, why would the wicked reign over the righteous? How long would this be? But later when God showed him, he fell on his face and he says, God, let mercy prevail in the time of your wrath. My brothers and sisters, we have to pray for America. And the prayer at this time is not so much the repentance. No, God is about to cause that shift to happen. But the prayer is, God, have mercy upon America. In your wrath, remember mercy. Mercy overthrows judgment. Amen? My brothers and sisters, this hurricane, I have seen it for years. And different things have come and passed. But this time God was specific. I will show you the sign after DC. 9 states are in under a state of emergency. You call it a superstorm. I think most of you have been watching the news. Nobody knows what it will look like. But prayer can change it. Prayer, mercy can prevail. But if we take it lightly and say, let's just watch and see, you will not like the news by this weekend. That's why we are believers. We're going to take Abraham's position today and say, God, have mercy on these 9 states. Are there no righteous people there? I don't know people. There are people fasting and praying and believing God to shift. People are praying big time. Amen? If the mayor of the city comes to you and say, everybody in Cleveland, go buy you food. I mean, the mayor, not a prophet telling you. This is reality. The store will be empty. So before I came here, I checked the news. Home Depot has run out of generators. They've run out of basic household products. The stores are empty. And when I was in D.C., exactly in Philadelphia, God gave me a dream. And I saw stores empty and shelves. There was nothing there when I was in Philadelphia. I wrote it in my diary. You know, we are facing true reality. Sin is calling for judgment. But are you willing to be the righteous man today that will call for mercy? Amen? I share this with you for one reason. What we are seeing is a cloud before the rain. What is about to happen is going to bring cleansing of idols in the hearts of men. And it's going to cause a pure seeking, genuine passion for the presence of God. And very soon we're going to see some good, ripe harvests flooding into the house of God. Amen? So my question to you is, why are you here in these last days? It is time to shift our position from ourselves to the needs of the people. It is time for us to prepare for what will come as a harvest and what will come as the glory of God. So like Elijah, this morning, this is the prayer point. That you will pray this morning, God, touch my heart. Touch my life. Let me shift my focus from me, and all these things that I am, and giving my passion to what you have for me to do in this hour. God is not saying don't focus on your school, don't focus on your wife, don't focus on your children, don't focus on your job. No. But he's saying, move your passion to identify with the role God has destined for you to play in this hour. Discover it, anchor it, give yourself to it, and connect with what God is doing in this hour. Or else, you will miss the hour of your visitation. You don't want to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. So let's stand up together. Everybody here has a destiny. Everybody here has a calling. This is the time of your promotion. This is the time of your vindication. This is our jubilee. Amen? And this is a time, if we are Abraham's seed, we should be like Abraham. God told Abraham, Sodom is about to be judged. Today, the weather is telling us something is about to happen in 9 states. Magnitude earthquake at the very bottom of Canada. Something is happening. Is somebody awake? The glory of God is coming. Hallelujah. Signs and wonders are about to come again. The presence of God is about to invade us. But before then, cleansing, repentance, purging has to hit the hearts of men. So this morning, first of all, ask God to give you the heart like Abraham. To pray for America, for mercy at this time. My brothers, I am begging you to pray for America at this time, because I see what is coming. It's not pretty. And I'm begging you to pray that God will touch you.